Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This is our prayer.
Happy Sabbath!
Hey, must be the sunshine, or maybe it's the time change. Everybody's a little more awake. Praise God, it's a Sabbath and a beautiful one. Did you enjoy yesterday? Got spring fever? Well, before we start, let's bow our heads again, please. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you. We've gathered today for one reason and one reason only, and that is to praise you. Turn our hearts towards you, to open our souls and ask you to come in, and may your spirit speak to us. So Lord, may words spoken, songs sung, prayers uttered, secret thoughts even be acceptable unto you. As we ask thy spirit to guide us closer home, we ask in thy name. Amen. Well, as you might have guessed by what I entitled thoughts, well, I entitled this, Stuck in the Salt Shaker. But I'm going to be just a little bit different starting off, and we'll talk about fish. So I don't know if you want to combine them and talk about salted fish. But they both fit. I'd like to start with a little fish story this morning. There was a group that existed who called themselves fishermen. The whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes and ponds, just filled with fish. And oh, the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met meetings to talk about their call to fish. They talked about the abundance of fish. They carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as an occupation. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing. They would review the newest and the latest fishing gadgets, the lures, the bait, the equipment. Yet one thing they did not do, they did not fish. They had great vision and courage, and they promoted fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Large, elaborate training centers were built whose purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish, whose purpose was to teach them and get them on course to fish, and they taught courses on the needs of fish and the nature of fish and where to find fish, the physiological reactions of fishing, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But these teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Many graduates were given their fishing licenses. But like their teachers, they only talked about fishing. Imagine how hurt and offended they were when one day someone actually suggested that those who didn't catch fish were not really fishermen. Question: is a person really a fisherman if week after week, month after month, year after year, he never catches a fish? Is one truly following if he isn't fishing? What keeps us from fishing? Our fears? Our personal priorities? Have we lost sight of our mission? Have we lost our vision? You know, the biblical command is to all of us to be fishers of men, right? Notice these other comparisons that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 5, and we just started there. Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 13, Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt's lost the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, just to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Side note, by the way, in ancient days, the salt, when it did turn old and got bad, they literally took it out and they spread it on the ground along the highways and the pathways. You know what salt does for growing things? It changes the soil, and so it really helped maintain the paths by putting the salt on the ground. So Jesus is recognizing that, saying, it's good for nothing but to cast it out and to walk on it. But then he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can the salt be useful if it's stuck in the salt shaker? Stuck in the salt shaker. We are the salt of the earth, but we're often stuck in the shaker. You see, the problem many of us have is we remain insulated and isolated from the world, when we're actually commanded to infiltrate it and penetrate it. How can we be the salt of the earth if we never get out of the salt shaker? You know, Jesus gave us, you and me, all of us, and gave us the gospel commission. In fact, turn to Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go who? Ye. That's go you, all of us. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's our commission. That's our vision from God. That is the mission of our life. Well, how do you define mission? Quote, a mission is a charge, a guiding mandate that defines a task. In fact, mission derives from a word that means to send or be sent. So a person with a mission is a person with a purpose. He's out to accomplish something. He feels a sense of responsibility to fulfill that purpose. And if he's genuinely dedicated to it, it guides his actions. That's what a mission is. Do you have a mission that guides your life and your actions? I mean, I know through the years we've had mission and vision statements created and made for churches and congregations. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you personally, in your own life, not your family, not your husband, not your wife, not your kid. You. Do you have a mission that guides your life? A personal mission statement. Think, how am I going to specifically and intentionally live out my mission using my spiritual gifts that God has given me? When you answer those questions and you develop a personal mission statement to yourself, it will guide and shape all of your actions throughout all of your day, no matter what you're doing. Be at work, be at home, be at shopping, whatever. You will have a personal mission statement, a vision in your heart. It's relative to all parts of your life, everything you do. That's what a mission will do. So what is your mission? As Seventh-day Adventists, do we have a mission? And if so, how passionate are we about fulfilling it? Might be kind of a heavy topic here, but believe me, friends, I'm asking the same questions myself that I'm sharing with you. And it boils down, have you ever lost something? You know, who wouldn't raise their hand? Did you search for it? Why? If you did not search for it, why didn't you? How we answer those two questions tells us a lot about the values we possess.
I want to share three principles from God's Word that will help us to move out of our salt shaker, we hope. The first one is we search for what we value if it's lost. Our search reveals our values. Because, you know, the opposite is also true. A lack of a search also reveals our values. That's why Jesus Christ was so focused when he came to this earth. He had a personal mission statement. And we can see with our own eyes Jesus Christ's personal mission statement. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come, why? Tell me, why? To seek and to save that which is lost. That's his whole mission. Jesus came to look and to save lost people. That was his personal mission statement. Everything Jesus did revolved around and centered on that mission, that purpose. And how does that relate to our mission as Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Should that be our mission too? Well, how serious was he? If you went to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the last half of the verse says, he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him in repentance. Friends, God is calling us to join him in that mission, his mission. He invites us to join him in his work. That's why we're still alive here today. He asks us to be search and rescue church. A search reveals our values. Do we value people? A lack of a search also reveals our values. When I look at this again, I realize how much more seriously I need to take this value of finding and saving lost people. I need to plug it into my life. I need to keep it forefront in our family, and I need it in my churches. I'll tell you a true story. Two jet fighters were flying in formation and had just started their descent down into a U.S. base in Japan. Some years back, suddenly the lead pilot crackled over the radio to the control tower. He said, "I just lost my wingman." The supervisor in the control tower immediately picked up the red crash phone, connected over to the base, the part of the base where the rescue helicopter set, and the team was there on standby duty. He grabbed that red phone, he lifted it off the cradle, and the rescue team was supposed to be in the air in 120 seconds. The pilot, who had not gone down, circled around and finally broke below the cloud deck, looking for his wingman. The pilot spotted him. Apparently, he had by then bailed out of his failed jet that he could see had crashed into the sea below. The flying pilot had this hurried conversation with the control tower. He said, "My wingman is tangled in his parachute. I can see him. Have you notified the helicopter?" A little time goes by. "He's in the water. He's floating. He's having a difficult time getting into the life raft, getting it inflated. Have you commissioned the helicopter?" Minutes went by. "He's still not inflated. I can see him. He's beginning to sink. Where's the rescue team?" Again, a few moments. "He's still above water, but he's struggling. Where's the helicopter?" Still later. "Oh, he's underwater. Where's the helicopter?" Seconds later, "I can see him. He's about 4 or 5 feet underwater. I don't know if he's going to come up again. Where's the rescue team?" "I can't see him now. I'm afraid we lost him. Where's the helicopter?" Where was the helicopter? The flight tower supervisor was furious. The helicopter never made it to the scene. There was an investigation. There was a hearing. You know what they discovered? The rescue team, in spite of being on call, had decided to do some Christmas shopping at a military retail store some 50 miles away. They were so busy taking care of themselves, they never heard the cry for help. God calls us to be a search and rescue church. And each and every one of us. A search reveals our values. A lack of a search also reveals values. Principle number two. A search is always costly. A search is always costly. I was a search and rescue squad leader in Lane County for some years, and then also up in Washington when we pastored up there for some years, and we could spend a lot of time talking about events, but also the costs of it. But friends, it always requires a cost. There's always a price to pay if we're going to find lost people. Jesus paid the ultimate cost. Amen? With his very life for us. In the process, he endured ridicule. He endured harassment of the religious leaders of his day, even. For he associated with sinners. Why? To find and save the lost. Jesus' actions demonstrates that he values human beings. And he's willing to pay whatever the price to redeem lost people. Turn back to Luke to chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 26. Luke 14, 26. Jesus says, "If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" He's saying finding and reaching lost people will require sacrifice. It will impact our relationships. It will impact our time. It will impact our checkbooks. Whether it's innovative outreach events, diabetes classes, whether it's evangelism programs or our Bible school, whether it's community services, health outreaches, children ministries, small group ministries, if we're going to get serious about being search and rescue, it will require money and time. Finding lost people will impact our calendars. We shift things to make room for it if we value it. Many of us protest against non-Christian activities by not showing up. But friends, what if Jesus had taken that approach? What if he stayed away until we got our act together? Luke 14, verse 33. Here we go. Luke 14, I have 33. It says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath," what does it end? "He cannot be my disciple." Wow. Count the cost. We have to be willing to give up everything to be a follower of Jesus. God could have said to any one of us here or listening online, any of us, you know, it's not worth the cost to me. He could have said, I don't want to pay it. I won't pay it. It's inconvenient. But he didn't. Because he values lost people. He values you and me, and Jesus chose to pay the ultimate price for us. I think we too should have some of that same compassion for our brothers and sisters in the world and in the church. Let's review the first two principles. Principle one is a search reveals our values, whether you value it or not, whether you search or not. Because a lack of a search also reveals what your values are. And God definitely calls us to be a search and rescue church, a search and rescue people, individually, not just corporately. The second principle is, yes, a search is always costly. It comes at a cost. Now, principle three is a search is evaluated not by percentages, but by the heart. A search is evaluated not by percentages, but by the heart. Because remember, God doesn't look where we do. Man looks on the outside, right? But God looks where? On the heart. It's a matter of heart. Imagine with me a moment that it's your job to provide child care for 9 small children at the next potluck. So you take the kids on a walk out and around the neighborhood, use up some of their energy, and you end up losing 2 of them. For some reason, they saw something interesting and ran off around the corner or in the backyard or something, and you just lost them. You can't find them anywhere. So you return to the potluck with 7 kids. I mean, you know, come on, folks, that's not really bad. We're talking about a 77.77% return. So you go and you calmly explain to the parents what's happening. You point out the fact that even though you're not really sure where they're at, you're confident they probably, you know, ended up in a nice spot. I mean, it's a nice neighborhood. They'll get by. You know, chances of the kids in a good family, pretty good, way above average. So what we need to do is focus on the 7 kids we have here. Surely mom and dad will accept that loss, right? I don't think you think so. Can you imagine anyone saying that? Of course not. It's ridiculous. Why? Because when it comes to lost or hurting kids, we forget calculations, we forget acceptable percentages, we don't check it out in our checkbooks, or if we have time, we evaluate and figure out if we have can work it into our calendar, and we look at our smartphones. No, we add it up on our hearts, and we get out the door, and we go searching for those kids. Amen? Luke 15, Jesus paints us a picture, and Luke gives us 3 stories. We don't have time to look at them in detail. But Jesus deliberately and intentionally told 3 stories to help church people know how God evaluates loss. How God feels about sinners. People that don't have a living relationship with Him. People you may not even like. Shepherd owns 100 sheep, his first story. He loses one, he leaves the 99 to go out and search for that one. His accountant would say, "You're nuts. Forget that one. I mean, you got 99. One sheep, oh, that's an acceptable loss. It's only 1%. But Jesus' point is this. God works from a different bottom line. God's bottom line isn't profit, isn't percentages. It's people. One missing sheep is an unacceptable loss. Why? Because it's a matter of heart. And in the other two stories, Jesus tells here the woman with the 10 coins and she lost one, and the other the father with the prodigal son. In these stories, this truth is brought home. Jesus is teaching us that there is no acceptable loss. Why? It's a matter of heart. God is love. He loves every human being, nation, color, creed, no matter what they think, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. God loves everyone. God could have considered any of us in this room or watching online as an acceptable loss. But he didn't. Rather, he demonstrated his love by making a decision to do the right thing rather than the easy thing. It's Thursday night, midnight, years ago. The week has been full of finalities. Had the final visit to the temple. The final sermon had been delivered. The final supper had occurred. And now, at the most emotional hour of the week, the final prayer. The garden is in shadows. The olive trees are knotted and gnarled, and the spring moon casts the garden in silver. A light breeze cools. Insects sing in the air, leaves stir. That's him. That's Jesus. In the grove, on the ground. The young man there. The one in the sweat-soaked garment, kneeling, imploring. His hair is plastered to his wet forehead. He's agonizing. Sound is heard in the trees. Snoring. Jesus looks across the garden at his dearest friends that he has, and they're all asleep. His yearnings didn't stir them, and his distress didn't seem to move them, but they're tired. So he stands up and he walks through the shadowed trees, and he says, "Please, please, yes, just stay awake with me." Even the Lord of the universe doesn't want to be alone. He can understand their weariness, though. He's given them more in the last few hours than they could possibly grasp. You need to know that in this final prayer, Jesus prayed for you. As Jesus stepped into the garden, you were in his prayers. As Jesus looked up into heaven, you were in his vision. As Jesus dreamed of that day when we will be where he is, he saw you there. Because his final prayer was about you. His final pain was for you. His final passion was you. But never had he felt so alone. Never. His humanity begged to be delivered from what his divinity could see. Jesus the carpenter implores. Jesus the man peers into the dark pit and begs, "Can't there be any other way?" He asked his heavenly Father to find another way. He asked to get out. He begged for an exit. But he couldn't turn his back on the whole mess. He couldn't. Because he saw you. Right there in the middle of a world which isn't fair, he saw you cast into a river of life you didn't request. He saw you betrayed by those you love. He saw you with a body that gets sick and old, a heart that grows weak. He saw you in your own garden of gnarled trees and sleeping friends. He saw you in your personal garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want you to be alone. He wanted you to know that he has been there too. He knows what it's like to be plotted against. He knows what it's like to be confused. He knows what it's like to be torn between two desires. And perhaps most of all, he knows what it's like to beg God to change his mind and to hear God say gently but firmly, no. But that's what God said to Jesus. And Jesus accepted that answer. At some moment during that midnight hour, an angel of mercy comes down over the weary body of the man in the garden. And at last he stands. Anguish is gone from his eyes. His fists in agony will clench no more. His heart will fight no more because the battle is won. You know, friends, you may have thought it was won on Golgotha. I'd propose it wasn't. You might have thought the sign of victory is an empty tomb. It really wasn't. The final battle was won in Gethsemane. And the sign of the conquest was Jesus at peace among the gnarled olive trees. For it was in the garden that he made his decision that he would rather go through hell for you than to go to heaven without you. He made a decision. Not my will, thy will be done. Friends, he does not ask us to do anything he has not already done himself. He does not ask us to give more than he was willing to give. Jesus died for you. Jesus forgives you. Jesus offers you a new life. And he calls each of us to get hot spiritually. We need to come out of Laodicea. Time is short. Jesus is coming soon. Prophecy is being fulfilled all around us at a blazing rate. And he calls us to be ready. Because there's only one other alternative. We don't want it. So for a moment today, we've kind of re-examined this great commission that Jesus has given us. We're called to be fishers of men. We are called to be the salt of the earth. And if we don't get out of our salt shaker and into the world, that our Savior can be good. It all begs the question, is one truly following if he isn't fishing? Or shaking the salt shaker? Jesus calls us to be that salt of the earth, and yet so often we don't want to leave the comfort of our nice little salt shaker. We're stuck in it. So friends, let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. Either we have a message of hope, or we don't. Either we are a people of destiny, or we aren't. Either we have him in our lives, or we don't. Either he's making a radical difference in our lives, or he isn't. If he is, we will adopt the same mission he had, for it's his spirit. We will be passionate and hot spiritually for him, and for the lost people that he came for, that he died for. And we will become search and rescue people. And this search will come bring a fire to this congregation like you've not seen before. So principle one, a search reveals our values, whether we value it or not. A lack of search also reveals what our values are. Principle two, a search is always costly. Don't kid yourself. Principle three, a search is evaluated not by percentages or what we get out of it, but a matter of the heart. So friends, now more than ever, it's time to take our responsibility as being God's people seriously. Amen? So I ask you to consider your personal commitment to the gospel commission of Jesus Christ. For he speaks to each one of us. Can we do it? By God's grace and power, absolutely we can. Because he does it in us and through us. It doesn't come from us. But the question is, will we? And if so, when? So in the old phrase, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to move out of the salt shaker, out where God needs you. The last little thing on your handout says, will I commit to being a search and rescue church member? Will I commit to being a search and rescue church member? And then you have a blank. Yes or no? May the power and the love of God work in all of our hearts and our lives, that we reflect him and his glory and to be conduits through which his love can go to the entire world around us. For time is short. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have called us. And today we have heard your voice again, echoing down from the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, as you are our example, and it cost you dearly, more than we'll ever have to pay. But Lord, we need your Spirit in our hearts and our lives to teach us how to surrender. We need you to teach us and to show us and to empower us how to lay aside self and the cares of this world and the desires of this world, to lift our eyes higher and to see our Savior who paid everything for our salvation. And Lord, you've called us to be like you, that your Spirit and your power can work through us to search out and to rescue those, to point them to Jesus. Father, give us a passion for that. Create in us hearts anew, that every day of the week, not just on Sabbath, but all the time throughout our days and our time, our life, Lord, we will have a personal mission. Not because we're good at it, not because, Lord, anything from us, but because if we let you and we share the witness of what you have been to us and done for us and continues to do in our lives, we can lift you up, and that will touch people's hearts who are lost, who are tired of this old world, of its anger and its hatred. Lord, there is a better way. Empower us, we pray today, and each and every day is our prayer. God's people say, amen.